What about you? What's your greatest fear? I remember as a kid, and my greatest fear was every day before school that big yellow cheese wagon coming to pick me up and take me to school. I was afraid of going to school. I mean, every single morning. This is the first time in my life I discovered that butterflies lived in your stomach, because that's what my parents would tell me. They'd say, well, that's just butterflies. You're just nervous. And I don't know what I was afraid of. I think I was afraid of the unknown. I was afraid of getting on the bus. I was afraid of the kids. I was afraid of what might be said or might not be said. I was afraid of my teachers. I was afraid of class. I mean, I just had this general fear every morning when I'd wake up before I'd go to school. And now as an adult, I experienced one of my newfound fears this morning is when you're laying in bed and one of your kids knocks on the door in the middle of the night. Because you know that's not good. Because you know usually it's associated with projectile things and everything else that's nasty. I discovered that at 5 o'clock in the morning I was going to start off my big Sunday morning, because you know Sunday is one of the bigger days that I have during the week as far as work and preaching sermons and stuff. And I started my day off cleaning up vomit at 5 in the morning. I felt like Apocalypse Now. You know, I love the smell of vomit in the morning. I don't know. I mean, there's just all kinds of things. So I go back downstairs and try to lay in bed and get a couple more minutes of sleep before I get up and do my thing, and I just can't sleep because I'm afraid. I mean, I'm afraid of who's going to get sick next. Didn't we just deal with this last week? Is Aaron going to get sick? How many days out of school are the kids going to miss? How much work am I going to miss? Am I going to get sick again? What kind of meetings am I going to miss? This is the biggest. I was telling, you know, reminding God like he didn't know it was the month of December. It's the busiest time of the year. It's at church. And, you know, I just found this fear, and I was just lying awake, and I had all this emotion and, running through my body. I mean, you ever just get to the point where you're just so afraid of something and you toss and turn about it and you turn it over, and man, pretty soon it fills your whole body. It's like a virus in and of itself. I mean, and you carry it with you and you take it with you, and it affects your thoughts and your deeds and the way you think about people and the way you think about yourself and your family and even the way you think about God. Because ultimately, what does fear rob? Fear robs our opportunity to have faith in what God's going to do in our future. It robs our opportunity of putting our trust in God. So here's the good news. For this month, we're going to spend time talking about our greatest fears, and we're going to talk about the good news of Jesus Christ. Because if Christmas is about anything, it's about the fact that God came to earth in the form of a baby in Jesus Christ to help us face our fears. Watch this prophecy that was given to us through Isaiah in 9:6 and was later fulfilled in the New Testament. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. Now, for those of you that were afraid of what God did through our government for the last 8 years, you don't have to worry because God's in control. For those of you that might be afraid of what happened and might happen in the next 4 to 8 years, you don't have to worry because God is in control of what? It says here specifically, he's in control ultimately of our government and those that govern us. But it goes on to say more specifically, and he will be called these four things: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And Prince of Peace. You see, Jesus, when he came at Christmas time, brought us four specific and pointed gifts. He brought us the fact that he is a mighty God. He brought us the fact that he's the everlasting Father. He brought us the gift of being the Prince of Peace. And Jesus Christ brought to us the gift of being the Wonderful Counselor. And so for the next 4 months, we're going to talk about the fact that Christ came to this earth as an answer to our greatest fears. So the answer to your fear is this: faith. Simply faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. You see, fear is a natural response. It's a normal human mechanism. It's a normal human emotion. It's something that we're going to feel. It's something that we're going to experience. It's something that kind of where the hair stands up on the back of our necks, the adrenaline starts pumping, and we become fully aware of what's going on in our surroundings. It lets us know that we're alive, and maybe that's why the horror genre has come back in movies today, is that people just love to go and be scared because it reminds us that we're alive and that blood's flowing and the adrenaline's pumping. But make no mistake about it, it is a natural human mechanism and emotion and response. In Luke chapter 2, the shepherds experienced fear. And there were shepherds living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And all of them were calm, cool, and collected, and hung around the fire, and continued to make s'mores and drink tea together. Absolutely not. They were what? The Bible tells us they were terrified. They were terrified at the presence of God. They were terrified by this activity. They were terrified, and wouldn't you be if you were in their shoes? Wouldn't you find yourselves afraid? One minute you're at work and drinking coffee and typing on the computer. The next moment Jesus Christ or God or an angel is standing next to you, speaking to you, and there's glory and light and His full power is in view for you. I mean, imagine what the emotions were like for these guys. See, one of the things that fear does for us is it opens our senses. I'm here to tell you that maybe some of them were sleeping because they were on shifts, but none of them were sleeping now. They were all awake. They're all fully aware, fully cognizant. They were taken in their environment. Every single one of them's heart was beating faster. The adrenaline was pumping. I mean, they were really ultimately aware of what was going on around them. About a year ago, my family were up at the mall, the Monroe Mall, is that it? The big one up in Toledo? Is that on Monroe Street? Franklin Park Mall? Yeah, that's Monroe Street there, I think. And we also getting the tires rotated in the tire store across the street. Listen, when you live in Old Fort and you go into town, with 10 things to do. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, you don't go in to just get a jug of milk. You go in to get the haircut, the teeth brushed, and the doctor's visit, and the tires rotated, and the oil changed, and you get your groceries, and then you sit in the parking lot before you head 15 minutes back to Old Fort and make sure you've done everything, right? So we had the tires rotated, and Austin and I were crossing the four-lane street, this busy road, to go from the mall to go back to the car place to pick up the car. And I said, okay, Austin, wait for my signal because you have to wait for the traffic to pass you. And then you got to run so that traffic coming from that direction won't get you. So as soon as this car passes, you got to go off of its taillight. You know what I'm talking about? And so I lean over to Austin. This car just passes, and I say, run now. Only I didn't realize that Austin was to this side of me, and the car was going this way. And when I said, go now, I was good, but Austin wasn't good. And all of a sudden, I realized what I'd just done. And I kid you not, I do not understand to this day how that car missed him. And he had to be just an inch away from that car. And thank goodness, thank God that he didn't get hit. But in that moment, my body was filled. My adrenaline was pumping. My mind was fully aware. It was racing of all the possibilities. I was fearing for his life. I was fearing for his safety. I mean, I was just so agitated, so aware of my surroundings and environment that this was a busy road and how could I do this? And oh my goodness, this is just the scariest thing in the whole world. And even to this day, I remember it vividly and I'll probably never do anything like that again. You know, fear does that for us. It teaches you not to run across busy streets when there's moving traffic, right? Why? Because you might be afraid you're going to get hit. I mean, fear causes us, when we get burnt, to not put our hands on a stove when the burner is red. Why? Because we have a fear that we might get burnt. And it creates this awareness, and it opens our senses, and it helps us understand and analyze. It brings caution into our life and pause when we need it, because it forces us to think and to take a look at our environment and to see if what we're doing is a good thing, a dangerous thing, or a bad thing, so that we can either proceed or change our course. Now, Elizabeth, right now, our youngest, is still learning fear. She's only 2 years old. She's climbing bookshelves, and she's climbing countertops. And I mean, the other day, she was standing on top of the craft table in front of the window, dancing as the bus was picking up the kids. And, you know, one of these days, she's just going to slip and fall, and guess what? She's going to learn to be afraid of doing those kind of dangerous things. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. She needs to learn fear at age 2 so she doesn't make stupid choices at age 35. Am I right? So not only does fear open your senses, but it also shapes you. It also shapes you. I'm here today because of who my parents were and how they raised me. I was reminded of that because we were just back at Thanksgiving down in Dayton hanging out with my folks, and I brought back a new appreciation for my family along with the stomach virus again. And you know, every time I hang out with my folks, you know, I'm always constantly reminded of what they've done for me and the relationship that we've had. And you know that old slogan when you're a kid, kids, hey, someday, you know, your parents say, someday you're going to appreciate this. It's true. I mean, I tell you, it's true. But my parents were real strict with me. They loved me. They showed me Christ. And they loved me very much. But they taught me what was expected and how I was to act. And I knew if I was going to bring a D home that I was going to get a whooping or I was going to get grounded. I knew if I acted up or did something dumb or made stupid choices or backtalked or didn't respect them that I was going to get punished for it. So I had a certain amount of respect and awe and reverence for my parents. I respected them. I respected their authority. And yes, part of that means, and I'm going to use the word fear, that there was a healthy kind of fear of my parents because they're my parents. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's actually a healthy relationship that at some point in time when we raise our children, they ought to have a healthy respect for authority, not just for the sake of that relationship, but for when they get to be 30 and they have a chance to make choices on their own, because now I'm going to make a choice based on the consequences of that choice. And so when you live in those kind of relationships, it teaches you something. Listen, when I was a kid and I didn't act up because I knew if I did, I was going to be hauled off to the principal's office and get my butt whacked. Right? I mean, that taught me to make healthy choices. Now, I'm not going to sit here and advocate corporal punishment or, you know, say, why don't we do this in schools anymore? But, I mean, honestly, the relationship exists between our parents and who raised us, and the ability to respect authority as we grow up. So fear does shape us. It opens our senses, and it also focuses us. Now notice what the shepherds were afraid of. And it says, the glory of the Lord shone around them, and what? They were terrified. And so maybe they were terrified of the unknown. They didn't know what was happening. But at some time, they realized that God was giving them His very full presence and full glory and full light for them to experience right there in front of their eyes. And it was literally the presence of God. It was the presence of God that brought them fear. And you say, well, you know, you're not meant to fear God. I mean, God doesn't want us to fear Him. Now, that's not necessarily true, because the shepherds started out that way. But listen to what it says in Psalms. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow His precepts have good understanding. Precepts are simply laws, rules, ways to live out your life. To Him belongs eternal praise. You see, a healthy fear of God brings this. It brings a healthy dose of awe and respect. It brings a certain amount of reverence of God's power and of His nature. And after all, God is God and we're not. You know, God brought us into this world and He can take us out if He wants to. And He has that power. He has supreme power. He has more power than you and I could ever put into words. And so part of our response of that is a healthy amount of fear and reverence. And so that's why we come together and worship God. That's because we respect His power and glory with reverent awe. And we realize that He is worthy of our prayer and devotion. And that keeps us focused on Him and not focused on the fear of man or the fear of this world or the issues that we're dealing with. It keeps us humble. And we find our focus on what God can do, not on what our limitations and our fears are, because God is so great and incredible. In Isaiah it says, He will be the sure foundation for your times. He will be the footing for your life. He is a rich store of salvation. He will give you wisdom and knowledge. Why? Because the fear of the Lord is the key. The fear of the Lord is the key to this kind of treasure, is the key to this kind of life. You see, when we fear man or we fear this world, it leads to worry and fretting and messes with our hearts, our souls, our minds, our whole life. But when we fear God, it leads to a rich treasure, a rich enough treasure to help us with this life and the promised glory to come in heaven after this life. So the Bible's message to us is don't live in fear. That's what the angels' response were to the shepherds. In Luke chapter 2, going on to verse 10, it says, "But the angel said to them, do not be afraid." In the original King James, what does it say? Fear not. Those two words are powerful. Fear not. Well, why? Why, God, shouldn't we fear? Why shouldn't I hold on to my issue? Why shouldn't I deal with this concern? Why shouldn't I try to do this on my own? Why shouldn't I live in fear? Now, fear is a good thing, but the problem is what fear turns into. Okay? We've already established that. And He gives them the answer. He says, I bring you good news. This is why you shouldn't fear. I bring you good news. You see, we don't fear. We don't live in fear. We don't let fear dictate our lives, because there's good news. There's good news of great joy that will be for all people. Did you know that you're included in this verse? All people means all people. All people means you, and it means me and everybody in this room and everybody outside of this church. You see, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You'll find Him wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger as a baby. Here's the reason we don't live in fear, is because we can live on the good news. We can have faith in the good news. We can have faith in Jesus Christ. And the problem is when fear takes over and rules and runs our life. A little bit of fear is healthy, but fear tends to creep into our life and fill our whole life and take over and encroach on our hearts and our souls and our minds, and it winds up controlling us, our actions, our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. Take, for example, my oldest daughter, Tana, was battling chickenpox about 3 weeks ago. We had chickenpox run through our house. And she got the worst case because the vaccination she had was too late in her life, and she just had bumps everywhere. And you know, you get to the point with the chicken pox where the things scab over, and then you know you're good, you're not going to be contagious anymore. She started feeling better, and now came the day that she was going to go back to school. Well, she still had scabs all over her face. She still had sores, and she was convinced that tomorrow was going to be the worst day of her life. I mean, she had made that agreement. She had just decided that the next day when she had to go to school for the first time, it was going to be the worst day of her life. And you know, as an adult, you kind of chuckle at that, but you know, don't let them know that, because you know, you're 30-some, 40-some, 50-some, 60-some, however old you are, and you realize that there are a lot more things in life to be afraid of and fearful of. But to a 12-year-old girl, that's a huge, huge thing. So we talked about that, and she said, Dad, I don't want to go to school tomorrow. I could see her whole being was messed up. I mean, she was literally making herself sick. I mean, she looked, you know, peaked, and she couldn't function. She couldn't smile. She just wasn't, you know, the normal Tana that I know. And I talked to her about it. I said, listen, you shouldn't be afraid of the unknown. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know who's going to say what. You don't know if they're going to welcome you with open arms and love you back. You don't know if everybody's going to criticize you and make fun of you. You don't know these things. So why be afraid of what you don't know and can't have control over? You can't control what people are going to say. Number two, you shouldn't have fear over your classmates. You should have fear of God. Put your fear not in man, not in this world. Don't worry about them. You've got God walking with you. You have Jesus living with you. He's going to go with you. He's going to walk with you. Take your fear and put it in God. Don't put it in man. And then thirdly, I love you, and I don't care what anybody else thinks about you. I think you're beautiful. So go tomorrow and have a good day. And every bit of those words helped her, and she was all fine and better. You know better than that. I'm not God, and I'm a 36-year-old dad with a 12-year-old daughter, and when they start listening to you when they're about 21, okay? So she was, you know, she was still worried, and so she went to school, and she came back that day, and I asked her, I said, how was your day? I was worried about her all day long. I was praying for her. She came back and said, you know what, Dad? It wasn't that bad of a day. My teacher greeted me. All my friends were nice to me. They gave me hugs. They all welcomed me back, and the only thing that happened was on the way home on the bus, a couple of boys made fun of me, and I thought, you know, leave it up to 10-year-old boys to act like goofballs. That's what we do, guys, right? When we were 10 years old, was we just made fun of girls. We made fun of them because we didn't know if we liked them or we didn't know if we had a problem in our own life. 50-year-olds, okay. All right, still making fun of girls. All right. But but I said to her, your fear wasn't founded, was it? And she said, no, Dad, you're right. So she was afraid of all these things. She'd already made all these agreements of the unknown. And the truth was, her fear wasn't founded. There wasn't really a reason for her to live that way. You know, Mary started out her journey as well in fear. And I want to talk to you about three ways that Mary battled the fears that she had of the unknown. In Luke, her story goes like this, and this is probably a familiar story to most of you. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. And Mary was greatly troubled at these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. You ever have somebody come to you and greet you so nicely that you're not used to, and you think, okay, what's the deal here? What kind of news are you bringing, or what do you want from me? You know, she kind of had this fear and intrepidation moment here. He says to her, let me see, where am I here? Wonder what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid. Do not fear. There it is again, fear not. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Now you can imagine that Mary would have a little bit of shock, that Mary would have a little bit of concern, a little bit of worry, and a little bit of, what are you talking about? I'm a virgin here. I'm not married. I took the course of the birds and the bees when I was a kid, and I understand how babies are made, and how does this work again? And you want me to carry, not only that have that issue, but you want me to carry the Savior of the world? Do you think that she didn't respond in fear? Do you think that some part of her was worried and concerned? Did you think that some part of her felt ill-equipped and that she was worried about all the unknowns? She must have had 10 million worries and concerns go through her mind in a split second. And you know what? You and I are capable of that, aren't we? I mean, I can worry about 25 different separate issues in the matter of 2 or 3 seconds. I have the amazing ability to do that I'm sure nobody else shares with me. But here's what Mary did the first off. Mary took her fears to God. Number one, Mary took her fears to God. In Luke chapter 1, verses 34 to 35, it says, how will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Now I love this about Mary. Mary could have clammed up. She could have crawled into a cave. She could have said, I don't know how to do this. I can't do this. I've never done this before. I don't know where I'm going. You can't be relying on me to do this. Because the fear of the unknown has this tendency to paralyze us, doesn't it? I mean, the fear of what we don't know and don't have a grasp of can freeze us right on our tracks, because we don't know it. And the unfamiliar is something that messes with our hearts. And what comforts us is the familiar. And so we get pulled out of our comfort zones. And it causes us to pause where we're at in our life. It causes us to keep from moving forward. And so we find ourselves leaning back on what's familiar, because we know what we can do on our own. We know what we've done on our own. And that brings us comfort. And so in these moments, we look inside of ourselves for the answers. We look inside of ourselves to rely on our own abilities. And when we realize we can't do either one of those, that's when fear comes. That's when fear creeps in. And sisters and brothers, there's nothing that we have less control over in this world than the unknown, than what's coming in front of us. We don't know how to take care of what we don't know. We have to figure out how to lean into God. And we have to figure out how to take our fears to God. And that's exactly what Mary does. Why? Well, because Jesus is our wonderful counselor. Because we've been given this first gift of Christ. The Bible told us in Isaiah that we've been given a wonderful counselor. We've been given someone to guide us through the unknowns. We've been given someone to take us to places that we've never been before and to do the things that we've never thought we were capable of doing. And so what does Mary do? She talks to God and takes her fear to Him and seeks His counsel. What was her issue? She says, "How will this be?" What a great way to go to God. What a great conversation for her to have. She didn't stew on her issues. She took it straight to God. Now some of you say, but you know, you're not allowed to question God. Well, sure you are. Mary did. You can question God. You could take your issues and your concerns to Him. You can say, "God, what are you doing here? How is this working? I don't understand. Why is this happening to me?" Because when you have Christ in your heart, I think it's less doubting God's plan and more of truly wanting to know where God's activity is and truly wanting God to be a part of that activity and to be in your life. And so God invites us, as Mary did, to take our concerns to God. Why? Because simply this is what it is. We're going to God saying, "God, help. I can't do this on my own." It's an invitation of God to work in our life, even though we can't work on our own. It's saying to God, "God, I need you. I can't do this on my own. What's going on here? Why is this happening? I need you in my life." And so Mary, in this prayer, says, "God, help." Now, do you think God blew her off? Absolutely not. Why? Because God loves her. God loves her. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I was dealing with kidney stones, and one of the nights I woke up at like 12 o'clock in the morning, and my pain was just incredible. I was popping pills. I was taking Toradol, I was taking Dilaudin, I was taking ibuprofen. I mean, I had an entire narcotics line up there, and if the cops would have broke in at that time, they'd have hauled me off at the clink before they took me to the hospital. I was trying everything, and it just wasn't working, and I couldn't manage my pain. And I finally told Aaron, I said, "I got to go to the emergency room." Well, Aaron can't do that in the middle of the night. We got five kids, they're all asleep, and there's just no way that's possible. My folks don't live in the area, her folks don't, and so we had to call one of our friends from church. And Doug Pence has hauled me to the hospital before with kidney stones. This time we called Ron Hill. And you know you have a good friend, and you know how much someone cares about you if you call them at 12:30 in the morning and they wake up, put their clothes on, get in their car, come over and haul you to the hospital and don't complain, but simply feel privileged to be able to do that to help you. You know what kind of friend they have. And we called Ron, and we knew that he'd come and help us, and we knew that he'd come and be with us and that he wouldn't let us down. Why? Because Ron loves us. Ron loves me. And God's not going to do the same thing to you. When you go to God with your issues or your problems, when you say, "I can't take this, I can't do this, God, I need your help," God's not going to let you down. As a matter of fact, He gave Mary two specific things to help her with this plan that He gave her. He gave her the Holy Spirit. He says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you." And so this is what we got when Jesus came to earth. We got the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came with Christ. And now we are going to do this life, but not do it on our own. God's going to go with us as He promised to go with Mary. After all, that's what Christmas is about. Christmas is about the day that God got personal. Christmas is about the day that when God came from heaven and came down here on earth and walked the earth in human form and now lives in our hearts through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. Secondly, God gives us a higher power because He gave it to Mary. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Remember that? The power of the Most High will overshadow you. I mean, isn't that a great picture of what God wants to bring in our life? He wants to overshadow our fears. He wants to fill us with His power so much so that we're not worried about what happened yesterday. We're not concerned with what's happening right now. We're not going to live with fear in our hearts and for our future. Why? Because God's love and power is so great that it's overshadowing all those worries and concerns. And so when we live in this power, when we admit that we need God, when we go to Him and say, "We can't do this anymore on our own," that's when God shows up with His Holy Spirit. And that's when God gives us His higher power. Those are the gifts that God brings us as mighty counselor. Now, secondly, not only did Mary take her fears to God, Mary leaned on a friend. Mary leaned on a friend in her troubled times. Mary leaned on a friend in her fear. Now, Christmas is also about relationships. It's not about what you're buying for who. It's about who you're buying for. It's about the person that you love. It's about the person that you care for. It's about friends. It's about family. It's about loved ones. It's about those folk that need our help. It's about people that are suffering and struggling this time of year. It's about coming together as community. Make no mistake about it, Christmas is about a relationship and our relationship with Jesus. And Luke, the story goes on, and this is an interesting shift that the angel has for Mary. She says, oh yeah, and by the way, Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. Don't you find that rather amazing that the angel kind of shifts subjects here from Mary's issues to what's going on with her relative Elizabeth? I mean, Mary just discovered that she's got to carry Christ, and that she's pregnant, and that she's got to deliver the Savior of the world, and he's saying, oh, by the way, and here's what someone else is dealing with. It's kind of like, hold on a second, I thought we were talking about me here. Right? You ever have those experiences? Now, I think that God brought this in here for two specific reasons. Number one, to let her know that not only is he in control of her life, but he can prove to her that he is because he's taking care of someone else's issues right now. Because the last line that the angel gives her here is that nothing is impossible with God. But I think secondly and more importantly, he was giving her a friend and a human companion here on earth to walk with her in her fears. Don't you find it that when you fear and when you struggle and when you hurt, it makes it easier to walk with somebody in life who's dealing with those same issues, who's sharing your fears? Hey, listen, they both had issues with pregnancies. They both had surprise pregnancies that they were dealing with, and they were going to be able to walk alongside of each other and care for each other and nurture each other through those concerns and nurture each other through their worries. You know, somehow when we walk together, it just makes our concerns and worries better and easier to deal with. I told Tana the night before she went to school that next day that another reason she didn't have to worry about anything or be afraid of anything is because she not only walks with God and she's walking with me in my love, but she's walking with her sister Isabel. And see, I told her, I said, you got to be reminded that Isabel is going to be dealing with this issue in her future, not because she has chicken pox, but because her fingers are different, because her toes are different, because maybe her head isn't shaped the same way like everybody else's. And she's going to be ridiculed and she's going to be made fun of. And it's not going to go away in a week. She's got to deal with it for the rest of her life. So when you go to school tomorrow, don't worry about necessarily what you're going through now, but remember that God walks with you, that I walk with you, and that your sister Isabel walks with you, and she will understand and know fully what you're going through even now. And let her love and let her care and let her strength and power in her struggles lift you up and pick you up. And I believe that made some sense for her. Thirdly, Mary replaced her fear with faith. She took her fears to God. She leaned on a friend. And she replaced her fear with faith. God wants us to put our life into His hands and trust Him. And that's exactly what Mary does. In Luke chapter 1, verse 38, she responds, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. And then the angel left her. I mean, listen to what Mary just said. She literally turned her whole life over to God. She placed her life, her future, her issues, the unknown, her fears, her concerns, and she took her whole life and literally, physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, placed her life into God's hands. She said, may it be to me as you have said. Do it to me. Do it with my life. Guide me. Lead me. I'm buying into your plan. I'm going where you want me to go. Listen, when Ron was hauling me off to the hospital, I was in his hands. I mean, he showed up in the car. I went into the car. I couldn't do anything. I was powerless. I mean, he could have taken my wallet. He could have called China with my cell phone. I mean, he could have beat me up and left me on the side of the road for dead. I knew he wouldn't because he loves me and I love Ron. But listen, the illustration is still true. I mean, I was in his hands. I took my life. My wife took my life and put it into somebody else's hands, sat me down in the car, and I had to trust him to navigate. I had to trust him to take me to a place where they could care for me better than I could care for myself. And so I kind of had this Holy Spirit experience. I kind of had this power of God experience that comes with this wonderful counselor. You know, first of all, Ron showed up and took me to a place and got me there to a place that I couldn't go on my own. He filled me and counseled me and guided me and directed me, and he delivered me to exactly where I needed to be. Secondly, he took me to the place that had a greater ability to care for myself than I did, to care for me than I did. And so through that experience, he filled me, God filled me with the drugs that I needed because they stuck a needle in me, and man, the warm sensation came in and I felt good. I felt good, at least for the moment. And all was well. In the hospital, did better than I could do for myself. And so we understand the power of the Holy Spirit and how it guides us and navigates us and delivers us. And we understand the power of God in our life that is bigger than any pain or problem or fear that we have. But God wants us to give our life over to His plan for our future, to say, God, I am yours, and I want you to guide me and deliver me, and I'm going to turn my fear into faith. I'm going to turn my fear into belief. I'm going to turn my concern into care and love for you. And I'm going to focus on you. This Christmas, are we going to let fear or are we going to let faith guide our choices and our attitudes, our views of others, our view of our own life? Christmas is about a Savior. It's about hope. It's about love. It's about peace. It's about joy. It's about counsel and direction because we've been given a wonderful counselor. I want to invite the band to come up for our closing song. And I want to share with you a couple of action steps. The first one is this. I want to challenge you this week to share your fears with your family. Sit down and talk with your family about your fears and say, you know, here's what I was afraid of when I was a kid, or here's the fear that I have right now. And then as a family, sit down and read the Christmas narratives together in the Bible. I mean, what a great experience for your family. Sit down and read the first part of Matthew and read the first part of Luke. That's where you're going to find the majority of the scriptures that have to deal with the birth of Christ. And read those scriptures together and talk to God about your fears as a family. Secondly, bring hope to somebody else. One of the best ways to take our focus off of our fears is to deal with somebody else who's struggling and in trouble. And so bring the hope to somebody else by adopting a Christmas family. And those names are going to show up probably in another week on the Christmas tree. Or by helping the Salvation Army. We're doing this huge canned food drive, this non-perishable food item food drive. And there's already food showing up under the tree back there because the Salvation Army has less food than they've ever had and they have more clients than they've ever had. And this is an opportunity for us to come together as a church with the love of Christ and to be the hands and feet and to do that. So find one of those two ways or both of those ways for you to serve somebody else and to help them with their fears and to help them see faith in Christ. I want to invite a couple of ushers to come forward and to grab the offering baskets. This is an opportunity for us to take up God's offering and our tithes. And this is quickly becoming one of my favorite times during our worship service because it's another way to worship God. And you might think, well, that's because you're the pastor and pastors love the offering and they love to count money. And well, that's just not it at all. It's what it is I just love the fact that Aaron and I give. And we're giving exactly the way that God asks us to give. And what a privilege it is. So I'm going to celebrate this time with you. And we've kind of done this clapping thing before when the baskets go around. So I'm going to do that. Maybe you're carrying some fear with you today. Well, welcome to the church. Because all of us have dealt with fear before. We've all lived it. Here's the good news for you this Christmas. You've been given a gift. And the gift can't be found inside of some wrapping paper somewhere. The gift has already been given in Jesus Christ. And this week our focus is the gift of a wonderful counselor. And what does that mean? We don't have to fear the unknown because God knows. And God is in control. And the Spirit lives in us. And God walks with us. So go this week and live that relationship with God. And live into that moment that Christ is your wonderful counselor. And have a great week in the name of Jesus Christ. God bless you. We'll see you next weekend. Amen.